Well, in the last or for the last few weeks, we've been in a series called Till Death Do Us Part. Till Death Do Us Part. And my wife has been gracious enough to not only support me, but to share this series with me. And let's give her a hand. She's done a great job, all right? Well, we've got this week, and then we got one more week of it. So she's going to get to share the ministry with me for another week. But we've been talking about Till Death Do Us Part. And our desire in this series is to give each of you, whether you're single, whether you're a teenager, whether you're married, the tools and the foundation to have a marriage that lasts till death do you part, right? That's our desire. That's our goal. And we've used a key verse, and it's up here on the screen, Mark chapter 10, verses 6 through 9. You can follow along as I read it. It says, "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate," or let man not separate. You know what God's desire is? His desire is for our marriages and our relationships, or our marriages, to last till death do us part. That's his desire. Well, here's the thing. Last week, we looked at what the differences were between a contract marriage and a covenant marriage. Remember this? We looked at the difference between a contract marriage. A contract, if you know anything about contracts or ever signed a contract, most contracts have loopholes, they have contingencies, they have conditions, right? If you don't do this, then it's void, right? In marriage, a lot of people go into marriage thinking it's a contract, where there's a loophole here. If it doesn't work out, then I'm out. If I'm not happy, if as long as, you know, he does this or she does this, as long as we're both on the same page, and if we're not, then I'm out. Because there's conditions. It's based on rules and maybe the law rather than what a covenant marriage is based on. A covenant marriage, on the other hand, is based on a bond, a commitment, a promise, that you're committed to each other. A covenant marriage says things like this: how can I serve you more? How can I love you more? Not do I have to, but I want to. That's the difference between contract marriage and a covenant marriage. Well, there's three things that I believe that God desires for you and me to have a covenant marriage. Remember what last week's was? Number one was this, and this was last week. A covenant couple or covenant couples are passionate. They're passionate. And you say, well, what does all that mean? Well, I believe there's two things that we ought to be passionate about. I'm going to recap. Two things that we ought to be passionate about in marriage, in life in general. Number one is this: you ought to be passionate about Jesus Christ. Amen? You got to be passionate about Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that we are to love him with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength. That's how we're to love him. That's called passion. And that's what he desires for us. The second thing that we're to be passionate about in a covenant marriage is our spouse. Right? I see some people and they're not so passionate about their spouse. I mean, I hear them say dogging things about their spouse. I hear them, you know, put them down. I hear them say, why do you have to be that way? I hear all kinds of things. And they're not passionate about their spouse. Here's the truth. A life without Christ at the center cannot be passionate. And a marriage without Christ at the center and putting your spouse ahead of yourself cannot be passionate. It's only through Christ that we can love each other unconditionally, sacrificially, until death do us part. That's the only way it can happen. And here's the thing. As Christians, we should have passion in our marriage. Amen? If we believe that God is the God of the universe, if we believe that he's given us all the tools that we need to have a great marriage, then we ought to be passionate about marriage, right? Men, remember what we talked about? We got to be romantic. Amen, men? Come on, men. Give me a big hearty amen. Amen? Amen. We got to be romantic. Stop making excuses for not being romantic and be impractical and do those things. And we also got to stop making excuses and start making love. Right? Remember? Let's get it on. Come on, Marvin Gaye. Come on. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if we're going to be passionate and we're going to show everybody else how to be passionate in marriage, then we've got to make it, stop making excuses, start being more romantic. You can listen to that message online, thousandhillsranchchurch.com, and I hope that you will if you didn't get to hear that one. So the first thing is covenant couples are passionate. Okay? Here's number two, and here's what we're going to talk about today. Number two, covenant couples or covenant marriages are prepared. Covenant marriages are prepared. And I want to share with you a little bit about our marriage, okay? Can I share with you a little bit about our marriage? This always scares my wife. You guys, do you wives ever get scared when your husbands say something like, let me tell you about my wife? I have nothing but good to say about my wife. Right? But here's the thing. Heather and I, we weren't as prepared as we thought we were when we got married. Was anybody in that same boat? You weren't as prepared as you thought? Yeah, can I just say, our honeymoon was the honeymoon from hell. Anybody have a honeymoon from hell? Can I get a witness? Ours was the honeymoon from hell. And it wasn't because we weren't in a beautiful place. We went to Rhode Island. We went to Boston. We went to New York City. Went to a Broadway play and watched The Lion King on Broadway. Had a great time. I mean, it was a beautiful time. But for some reason, we didn't get along. Oh. So anyways, our honeymoon was from hell, and it was really wonderful. But our first year of marriage, can I just be honest with you, was from hell. It was rough. I mean, it was rough, and you say, well, why was it rough? Well, I'll speak for me. For me, it was partly because I was 28 years old. And you say, well, what's that got to do with it? Well, I was set in my ways. I had, you know, I liked things a certain way. I had my own job. I had my own home. And because I liked things a certain way, it caused a conflict between the two of us, right? I had a strong personality, which I don't have anymore. I had grown up, and this is my excuse, okay? This is my excuse. I had grown up with two older brothers, and I didn't know what the word compassion meant. Anybody with me? You lack the compassion? Yeah, when my brothers saw me, like, trip and bust my lip, they were like, ha, 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 ha. Well, you don't do that with your wife. Can I tell them a story? I want to tell them a story. Just one. Just one. Okay, this is a, yes. This really isn't that big of a deal. But my wife, I was sitting on the couch one day, and we were newly married. We were newly married, and it was no big deal, but my wife, she was trying to be fun and you know, funny, and so we had these wood floors, and she comes running down the hall, and she slides into the living room and bites it. I mean, totally bites it, and then she starts getting emotional. I can't say that she cried. So she started getting emotional, and I was like, ha, 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 ha. Needless to say, that's one of the reasons why our marriage the first year was the marriage from hell. Because I didn't know what compassion meant. You talk into the mic because they need to hear the things that you're saying. But I didn't know what mercy was. I didn't know what gentleness was. I grew up, again, we were in a wrestling family. We wrestled all the time in school and all that. My brothers used to beat the snot out of me. And so anyways, didn't know really how to be gentle. So my idea of flirting with my wife was like putting her in a figure four and asking her to say like uncle. I mean, I don't know why she didn't love it. So needless to say, we weren't really prepared. I wasn't really prepared. I was overconfident in my marriage, I think, in the beginning. I mean, for goodness sake, I was studying family development. That was my degree in college. Family psychology. How the heck can I not get along with my wife? I was overconfident. I mean, I had read all the books. I had studied a lot of great couples, but I learned that I still had a lot to learn, right? We weren't as prepared as we should have been.
And it was all his fault.
Exactly. Oh. I'll take the blame.
Well, and for me, I was oversensitive. I'll admit it. I had unrealistic expectations. I think you go into marriage thinking it's going to look just like maybe your parents did, or you're going to get along just like your parents did, or communicate like they did.
No.
And we found out really quickly that that wasn't true.
That's true.
And I was selfish as well. I didn't think I was ever wrong.
No. No, you weren't, babe. Yeah.
I didn't know how to communicate. When we would have conflict, my idea was to just leave the room and you know, cry and get over it myself and then not talk about it. So I had a major issue with talking and communicating because he was all about sitting down and talking it out right then.
And I love fighting. Anybody love fighting? You just kind of like fighting. I mean, I've got good friends now that it took a good fight for us to be good friends. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I looked at some people and I said, why don't we get into a fight so we can be friends? I guess that was the boy in me, because my brothers and I, we would just fight, and then we'd go, yeah, dude, we'd be good after we'd fight. So I enjoyed fighting. That's not a good thing. I've learned not to enjoy it so much.
Okay. And the truth is that none of us, when we're married, are fully prepared and ready for marriage. We all think that we're going to, you know, get along all the time. And again, it goes back to having unrealistic expectations. You think, I'm never going to have that issue in my marriage. I'm never going to have the issue that couple had. We're not going to fight like that couple did. Those things aren't going to happen to us. But the truth is that we're all flawed. We're all sinners, and we're all going to fail. And we're all going to have to put a lot of effort into our marriages and into preparing for our marriages as well. And something to keep in mind is I think a lot of times what we do as well is we compare our marriage to other couples.
That's good.
And I think that, you know, Bo's always said that comparison is the thief of all joy. And I think that's so true in any aspect of comparison. But when you compare your marriage and expect it to look like someone else's, or why don't we, you know, treat each other like they do, or why don't we do the things that they do, or how come we don't get along as well as they do? When you start to compare, it really just sucks the joy out of your life and out of your marriage.
And you can even compare it to, obviously, your parents. And again, I had to learn, and Heather had to learn, that I'm not her dad. Anybody have to learn that lesson? Your husband is not your dad. He's not the same as your dad. He's not going to probably treat you like your dad. He's going to treat you a little different. And I had to learn that she's not my mom, and she's going to be different than my mom as well. So you got to learn those things. But here's the thing. This truth of you have to work at it in marriage, it's in the verse that we have. Look at Mark chapter 10 again in verses 6 through 9. It says, but at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife. And the two will what? What's that B word?
Become.
The two will become one flesh. Now, you say, well, what's that? What's the big deal about that word? Here's the thing. When you have sex, you become one flesh. I mean, it's just a physical thing that God created. And that's why you need to save sex for marriage. Right? Amen? Amen? Can I get a little hearty? Amen? Yeah. Save sex for marriage, because you give a lot of yourself away, because God instituted it to be one with your mate. But here's the thing. In a marriage, I believe that when you say I do, you enter this trail, you start this ride of becoming one. Does that make sense? I mean, the Bible doesn't say you are one. It says that you become one flesh. And you say, okay, Bo, so how do we prepare for marriage, and how do we be prepared in marriage? All right, you ready for these? We're going to give you some points right here. This is how you prepare for marriage, and this is how you be prepared in marriage. Number one is this: prepare your attitude. Prepare your attitude. Listen, Philippians 2:5 says this: your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Our attitudes in marriage, if we're going to be prepared, ought to be the same as Christ Jesus, who loved unconditionally. Remember? I mean, he gave up his life because he loved all of us. Well, if you're single, listen to this, all you single people. Raise your hand if you're single. I want to get a kind of an idea. Single people, come on, raise them high. Be proud. This is like the West Side single side, you know? Or not West Side, that's like South or whatever. But anyways, If you're single, listen, single adults, this is important. If you're single, how do you prepare for marriage? Read the Bible. Prepare by reading godly books. Pray for your future spouse. One of the coolest things my wife did for me is she wrote a journal to her future husband. And she kept this journal for how many years? Talking to your mic.
I don't know.
You don't know.
Maybe two.
2 years. She kept a journal and she wrote it to her future husband, and she gave it to me when we got married. And so I had this journal of all her thoughts about me before we had ever met. She prepared. I mean, again, that was something that was cool. You may want to try that as a single person. But here's the thing. Read books. Read godly books. Read books written by pastors like we gave out last week. Read books by Christian counselors that can give you good things and good godly advice so that you're better prepared for marriage. I mean, it's that easy. If you don't read it, I mean, here's the thing that I find a lot of times. I'll be doing some counseling with a married couple, and they'll be going, dang, I don't really know how to communicate with my wife. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to do that. And I hand them one book, and it revolutionizes their life. It may be the five love languages, or it may be real marriage. And they just get to read all this stuff, and they're like, oh, that's why that happens, because I'm a jerk, and I say that. That's why she acts that way. Oh, really? Ta-da! You know, I mean, and it just kind of clears things up. But if you can prepare before you're married, that's all the better. Read those things. Here's another thing. Set godly standards and don't ever budge. Amen? Set godly standards and don't ever budge, especially on those godly characteristics. I mean, there are going to be things that are unrealistic, like, okay, I'm just going to let you in on a secret. I wanted a dark-skinned, dark-headed wife. I was blessed with a hazel-eyed, pale-skinned wife. You know what that was? It was an unrealistic expectation. Here I was looking for some dark-skinned gal, you know, and I was thinking, so that's the only person that I can marry. That's just not true. I mean, God wants you to have realistic expectations, not unrealistic expectations.
And he meets and exceeds them, right, baby?
And he meets and exceeds them with pale-skinned people. But here's the thing. Never budge on the godly characteristics, but be willing to budge on the, you know, maybe behaviors that you know are wrong, right? I mean, if you're selfish, you need to stop being selfish. And you can learn that. Be ready and willing to change. Here's something that I heard a cowboy say the other day. We were out dragging calves the other day, and they were making fun. These cowboys were making fun of this other cowboy because he was so-called whipped by his girlfriend. You know what I'm saying? Like, he actually wanted to please her, you know? He actually wanted to be with her, and he was leaving to go hang out with his girlfriend. And here's what one of the cowboys said. He looked at his buddy, and he said, hey, man, if you got to change, you better break up with her. And I wanted to say to that cowboy, you know what? I believe it's totally opposite. I change because I love her. Does that make sense? And so you think, well, I'm not going to change. I'm never going to change. It's going to be my attitude for the rest of our marriage. No, it shouldn't be. Change is a good thing. Amen? It's a good thing. So swallow your pride. If you're a little selfish, stop being so selfish. If you think it's all about you, stop thinking of it's all about you and start serving the person that you say you love. So change is a good thing. And you say, well, how do I change? It takes time, it takes prayer, and it takes patience. It takes time, prayer, and patience. Those are great things to have in a marriage. Well, you say, well,
I think though too, just to add in, that the person can change, but if they're not willing to change while you're just dating, then they're probably not going to be willing to change when you're married. I think a lot of times they think as soon as they say I do, this person's going to magically turn into the husband or wife that they hoped that they would be. And if they're not willing to budge and be less selfish and get along with people before you're married, they're probably not going to be willing to do that after you're married.
Yeah, and if they don't serve you even when you're dating, they're probably not going to serve you when you're married. Does that make sense? I mean, if they're lazy in your relationship and they could give a flip about you, they don't remember your birthday, they don't remember nothing. They don't show up for the date that you had planned for 3 weeks. Ditch them. Get rid of them. I'm not saying in marriage. I'm saying in dating. Does that make sense? Because, again, you want someone that's willing and ready to serve you. That's what a covenant marriage is. Well, what about married people? How do we prepare our attitudes as married people? Here's the thing. I have to prepare myself for meeting my wife when I get home. And you say, this is all practical, and it is. But this will change your marriage. I have to prepare myself. If I've been gone all day, I have to prepare myself to meet my wife when I get home. You say, well, how do you do that? I pray on the way home. I say, God, give me the right answers. It's not that bad. It's really not that bad. That was a joke. But I have to pray and I have to say, God, give me the right attitude. If she's had of a jerk of a day and the kids have been jerks to her and she's down and out, give me the compassion that I need to console her. Babe, it's okay. Go get a Coke. Go get a Coke and I'll take care of the kids. Seriously, you have to prepare for that. If you walk in and you've had a jerk of a day and your boss was a jerk and then you walk in, your wife's all ticked off because the kids were jerks and then everybody's a jerk and you get into a fight and everybody hates everybody. You know what I'm saying? And so you got to prepare. Prepare to meet them. Prepare to serve them. Here's the other thing. When I get home, I like a clean house. Okay, I'm just going to be honest. That was one of those particulars that I like. Because when I was single, I mean, nobody else dirtied the house. But I got married, and the house gets dirty, and the kids make the house dirty. But here's the thing. If I walk in and I go, why isn't the house cleaned? That's stupid. Don't do that. This house is never clean. You know, I mean, those are just dumb words. And that's part of my learning. She's trained me to not say those things. And I've learned not to say those things. But here's the thing. If I can walk into a house and I know it's a pit because I got three kids, here's what I can do. I got to prepare my mind to walk into the house and pick it up.
Woo!
Amen? I mean, seriously, that takes preparation. And listen, covenant marriages, covenant couples, they desire to serve the person. Not kick their boots off and get the mud all over the place and then go sit down in our recliners and watch Dish Network, which is a tendency of mine. I'm not perfect.
And I think as wives, whether you stay at home or work outside the home, whatever you do, the most important thing that you can do is pray. Like he said, I mean, that's praying for the right attitude, praying to be engaged in his world, in his day. And, you know, sometimes my tendency is when he walks in the door, I'm just like, all right, see ya, you know, here's the kids. I'm going to go out for a few minutes and just have some alone time or whatever. But it's to prepare my mind and prepare the house even. Just I do stay at home, and so some things that I try to do is, you know, try to pick up the house even if it's 2 minutes before he gets home, because I always try to tell him that cleaning up after kids is like trying to shovel snow while it's still snowing. Like, it's pointless if the kids
it
are
isn't.
Awake. I mean,
amen, ladies.
So I've learned to not do it, you know, at lunchtime, to wait till 5 minutes before he's home and just have a clean sweep. Make the kids, you know, pick up their toys and stuff them in their closets, kick it in and shut the
door.
Yeah,
out of sight and out of mind. That's all I care about.
Yeah.
I mean, the closets can be like trashed. Anybody like that? I mean, behind closed doors, no big deal. Just get it out of my sight. Yeah.
I try to freshen up a little bit, try to, you know, change out of my pajamas and and brush my hair or whatever. Have the kids dressed, except for Hampton. He's going through this phase where he wants to wear nothing but underwear. So
Hampton's two, by the way.
Yeah.
We have a 2-year-old, not a 19-year-old.
And so I try to just, you know, talk to the kids and coerce them into getting along for a few minutes when Dad first gets home so that it's not pure chaos, even if it was like 30 seconds before he walks in the door.
And here's a blessing. Listen to this, guys. Some of you guys, you go to work and then you come home and the kids are excited to see you, right? Daddy's home, woohoo, and they shake, you know, they come by your knee and they give you a hug. Do the same thing for your wife every now and then. Maybe your wife's gone for a couple hours and she comes back. Listen, prepare your kids and say, when mommy gets here, I want you to go nuts.
In a good way.
And make her feel good. You know what I'm saying? Again, that's another way we can prepare to show our wives love. Does that make sense? Because we get it sometimes. I get it probably more than she does because she's with them all the time. Mm-hmm. Right?
And I think also if you work outside the home, I mean, preparing on your way home, freshen up a little bit or... And also, and I think this is huge too, I read this in a book once, whether you stay at home or work outside the home, try not to be on the phone when you walk in the door. I think that, you know, shows a priority that you're not just talking on the phone and, you know, dismissing your spouse, you know, the whole time. But and another thing, and this is a hard tendency, because if you had a cruddy day at work and your boss was all over you or gave you 15 new tasks to do, and or the kids were fighting all day long and you're just ready to send them to bed at 5 o'clock, I think that it's important to not gripe about that when they first get home. And there's a difference between, I mean, you need to be able to confide in your spouse and let them know that you had an awful day and vent a little bit or whatever, but not to be just a Debbie Downer. Oh, I had the worst day ever. It was so bad. Let me tell you everything that went, you know, I mean, just getting in that mode of, of griping instead of, you know, having a cheerful attitude. But Ephesians 4:29, and this is biblical. I mean, it says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." And so I think to think about, okay, is what I'm fixing to say really going to benefit the person that I'm talking to and telling it to? And so I think that's a huge verse to try and apply
and
to your
pick,
life.
Here's an idea. Pick the times to vent. Does that make sense? Just like she said, when I get home and I've had, you know, a long day and I've counseled with 14 people who are thinking about getting divorces and I, you know, I mean, I've gone through all this emotional stuff. I don't want to hear her emotional stuff right when I get home. But maybe after I've taken a shower and we get into bed and we're, you know, watching a little TV, she can say, you know what, the kids were jerks today. Does that make sense? Pick your time to share and vent what's going on.
Well, and I think it's all about communication. Like, I had to learn because I, you know, I'm home and I don't get to talk to people all day like he does. And so I've had to learn that when he gets home, he doesn't want me to ask him 50 million questions about his day. He doesn't want to tell me where he ate for lunch and who all he talked to. And I want to know those things, but I've had to learn not to ask as soon as he walks in the door because he's emotionally drained and needs some time to kind of recoup.
And here's something else. Do not say this. I said this for a while. You've met your quota.
He used to say that in the shower in the morning, too.
I was like,
so I met my quota by 8 o'clock.
You may not understand that, but when your wife likes to talk or your husband likes to talk way too much, I used to look at Heather and go, you've met your quota for the day. You've talked enough. Don't say that. That's one of those training things. You know what I'm saying? That'll get a cold bed, if you know what I'm saying. A little less worship.
Okay, the second part of being prepared is to prepare physically. 1 Corinthians.
Did you hear that? Say that again.
Prepare physically.
So you prepare your attitude. And number two, prepare physically.
Yeah.
I want you to get this.
1 Corinthians 6:19-20. It says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." This means that we need to take care of our bodies, whether that's, you know, if you're single, you avoid, you know, sexual sin. If you're married, you avoid, you know, sexual promiscuity. You don't, I mean, and this is also gluttony, not, you know, overeating. This is also drinking too much alcohol or, I mean, just things that hurt your body. The Lord wants us to protect it and treat it as the temple that it is. So while godly character obviously is most important, being healthy and looking healthy is important as well.
Yeah, can I just tell you, I figured something out, and this is a secret. I'm going to let you in on it. I figured out why we get fat when we get married. Anybody figured that out? I figured it out the other day. I think it's, I call it the ring gene. This ring goes on, I gain like 40 pounds. Anybody with me? I mean, I was like skinny when I was single, and then the ring went on, and it like, I think it's in charge of the fat gene. I mean, you put this ring on and you gain like 40, but here's the sad part about it. When it comes off, you lose about 40. I'm just saying, people, they get divorced, I mean, they get skinny again. You know what I'm saying? That's not the preferred diet, okay? Some of you guys don't be thinking about, hey, I'm going to go on a diet. I think I'll get a divorce. That's dumb. That is dumb, but I figured that out. I think it's I remember this. I remember thinking when I got married, I remember thinking my wife doesn't know how to do laundry. I think she shrunk all my clothes. Anybody remember? Anybody think that? Because you gained like 40 pounds? Yes. And you were like, dang, she doesn't know how to do laundry. I think my clothes have shrunk. No, I just got fat.
You're not fat. Okay, the point is to be the best that you can be with what God has given you. And I think that that's a huge thing to remember, just to be the best that you can be with what God has given you. Again, this goes back to the comparison. When you start comparing and you're, all you ladies that signed up for a Victoria's Secret card, you're flipping through that catalog and you're looking at all those models that are unrealistic and the exception rather than the rule, not to compare and think, I have to look like that. Because that's, you know, also when you have kids and with age, your metabolism changes and your body just isn't what it was when it was, you know, when you were 16. And so I think just to be realistic and don't get caught up in the mentality of I'm never going to look good enough. This is, I think, is something especially women we struggle with. You're never good enough. You never think that you look good enough. And this is something else that I read in this book. It was this survey over men, and they said that their wives' attitude towards sexual intimacy meant way more to them than their body. And so to me, that is freeing to realize that your attitude about yourself and your willingness to give what you have to your husband or to your wife is way more important than a perfect, flawless body.
Yeah, being healthy. Listen, guys, it's not talking about being skinny. We're not talking about that. Some of you guys, never mind. But we're not talking about being skinny. We're talking about being healthy. If I feel healthy, I'm going to want to serve her. Amen? If I don't feel healthy, I'm not going to want to serve her. It's that simple. And you say, well, that's so practical. No, listen, if I'll go out and shovel snow for a couple hours, it gives me energy, right? And so, again, physical things, this is a good thing. My wife loves to run. She's in great physical shape. Therefore, she has the energy to serve me, right? And some of you guys need to realize that. Some of you guys are physically just dying. And you're wondering, why don't I want to, you know, have sex with my wife? Why don't I want to hang out with the kids? Why can't I roll on the floor with the kids without needing oxygen? You know, I mean, get physically healthy and it will help your marriage. I promise. Amen. Can I get some amens on that? I mean, seriously. And it's not just about women either. We think, oh, women got to be skinny and all that. No, guys, we need to be doing our workouts too. Can I just tell you a secret? My wife, she ordered the Brazilian butt lift. Anybody seen that on the infomercials? Yeah, she ordered that Brazilian butt lift, and I did it with her. Does my butt? Never mind.
It's high and tight.
You got to do what you got to do, guys. I mean, seriously, physical activity is a good thing. And you say, well, I'm hurt. I'm physically unable. That's fine. We're not talking about you. We're talking about those of us that just want to sit down on the couch and eat potato chips and M&Ms. You know what I'm saying? Amen. Thank you. Somebody can relate.
And again, number one, though, I mean, is obviously your spiritual state. That, you know, helps prepare your mental and emotional state. But realizing that your body is the temple of the Lord and the energy that you do get from being healthy, eating healthy, and it just helps you in all aspects of your life. But
yeah, I mean, it helps in everything. All right, number three is this, and we're almost done. Prepare your attitude, prepare physically, and then here's number three, and I think this is really important. Prepare the kids. Prepare the kids, okay? Now, if you're going to have a covenant marriage, you got to prepare your kids. Proverbs 22:6 says this, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Listen, parents, your kids need to be taught about what a good marriage looks like. They're not going to get it by osmosis. You hear me? I mean, you got to teach your kids. This is why I serve your mom. You got to take the boys to the room and you be like, boys, you need to learn that you got to serve your wife. And I'm instilling that in my boys now. I'm preparing them now. You know, here's the thing. I don't only teach them, I show them. And I'm not perfect at it. Even when I'm not perfect, they need to see me go to my wife and go, I need your forgiveness. You know why? Because that's going to build a foundation for them in their marriage. Do you get it? And so we've got to prepare our kids. Let me give you some practical and biblical principles to prepare your kids for marriage. Here's number one. Make your marriage the center of your family. Make your marriage the center of your family. Here's the opposite side of that. A lot of people make their kids the center of their family. Now, I'm not saying don't serve your kids. I'm not saying don't take them to ball games and let them play ball and, you know, let them take them to the roundup and let them do all that. But here's the thing. Kids are not to rule the house. Can I get a shout out? Amen. Yeah. Kids are not to rule the house. Listen, make your marriage the center of your family. You know, when I see kids ruling the house all the time. But here's the thing. Ephesians 6:1, it says this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It doesn't say, parents, obey your children, for this is right. And again, a lot of parents, they struggle with this. Here's one of the things that I knew in my family. I knew that my mom was number one. I was number four, maybe. I don't know. But I knew my mom was number one. Listen, my parents, they still have a godly marriage. And they always supported each other. When I felt like my parents should change, or when I felt like my mom was wrong, and dad, you need to talk to her, you know what he'd say? Get back, son. You don't talk to your mom that way. You don't act that way. Your mom is more important, not more important, but your mom is your mom. And they always backed each other up. I mean, they were one. Listen, and I knew that at Christmas time, my mom was going to get a lot of more gifts than I was. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know why? Because she was more important, not more important in, I don't know if more important is the right word, but she was just special in more way than one.
And I think that this makes so much sense because, you know, so many couples are getting divorced after being married for 15, 20, 30 years. And I think the reason is because they're, you know, they're staying together for the kids. We've heard that time and time again. We're just staying together for the kids. And as soon as the kids are gone, when they leave high school, the parents look at each other and they're like, who are you?
Yeah.
Because I don't know you. I haven't talked to you. I haven't invested any time in our relationship. We don't do anything fun together anymore. We don't have anything in common except the kids, and now they're gone. And so I think that that's a huge reason why couples are getting divorced after being married for, you know, so long. And so I think it's important to realize that the kids go and the spouses, you stay. You're still there.
Yeah, kids leave. Amen? They're supposed
Hopefully.
To leave.
Hopefully one day they do.
But here's the thing. You got to make your marriage the priority. The kids, they'll accept it. They'll be like, oh, okay, the marriage is the priority. Great, awesome, this is good. They'll accept it, but you just got to consciously and intentionally make that a priority. Here's another way to prepare your kids. Take vacations without the kids. Can I get an amen on that? I mean, some of you guys need to hear that. Some of you mothers need to hear that. Some of you mothers who are trying, or it's hard for you to wean your kids, if you know what I'm saying, you need to leave the kids at home. Here's the truth. If you take your kids on a vacation, that's good. Take them on a vacation. Here's what we've started doing. We started taking two vacations. And you say, man, you're rich. You can take two? No, we don't have any money. But we try to take vacations on purpose. And here's what we do. Here's the truth. If you take your kids on a vacation, a so-called vacation, you know what that's called? It's called time away. Because here's the truth. If you take kids on a vacation, it's still a lot of work.
When they're young.
When they're young. Does that make sense? And so for when you go on a vacation, you take your little kids, guess what? The wife's still working as hard as she ever did when they were at home. She's probably working harder to try to keep them all wrangled. And it's the same way with me. I mean, I got to work hard because I have the kids. That's a great thing. We take a vacation with our kids, and then we actually take a vacation alone. And I'll tell you this, it was hard for my wife. The first time we went alone and the babies were at home, fine, not bleeding, my wife was still going, man, I want to go home. I want to go home. And I'm like, no, no, no. This is mommy and daddy time. And so, ladies, you maybe need to kind of wean them and say, it's okay to take a vacation without the kids. We go to Amarillo, we go to the WRCA every year, and it's our vacation. We leave on a Wednesday, we come back on like a Monday, and we just spend that time with each other. And you say, Bo, how do you have a healthy marriage? You know how I have a healthy marriage? It's because I leave the kids at home, and I take a vacation with my wife. Again, prepare the kids. And can I just give this little word of wisdom to some of you parents as well, some of you moms that haven't weaned yet? Get the kids out of your bed. Some of you guys are looking at me, what do you mean, get the kids out of your bed? When you have a little kid, they don't need to be sleeping in your bed. They've got their own bed. And some of you guys are looking at me like, why you got to go there? I love my kids sleeping with me. Listen, mothers maybe love that a little bit more than the man. Because the man, again, has something else on his mind, and with a little kid in the bed, ain't happening. So get the kids out of the bed. It's just healthy. If your kid's 7 years old and he's sleeping in your bed still, that's just wrong. I'm just telling you, it's wrong. There's some people that believe otherwise. I don't believe that. Well, here's the point. If you will make alone time for mommy and dad and make sure the kids know why, because she's a priority, listen, your kids will accept it and you'll build a great foundation for your kids. As parents, listen to this. The best thing that we can do for our kids is have a great marriage. Because it builds a foundation for them for later on. Listen, here's the truth. Your kids are watching you. They're watching everything that you say. Everything that you do, when I say something stupid, guess what my kids say? Something stupid. When I look at my wife the way I shouldn't look at my wife, guess what my kids look at? Guess how they look at my wife, their mom, that same stupid way.
Well, it's something that Bo's really good at, is teaching him, you know, if they ask him and he says no, that my answer should be no too. And so they're learning not to play that game of, okay, well, Dad said no, so now I'm going to go ask Mom because she usually says yes. And so I think honoring each other in that, because sometimes, and then you debate it in front of the kids, and so we try to work on that and try not to do that.
I want to read you something else. And you may be here today and you may be thinking, well, I've gone through 3 divorces. I don't have anything to share with my kids because I've failed. Listen, you can start over. That's the cool thing about Christ. He can use you. He can heal you. He can forgive you. And you can have a great family even though you've been divorced. I want to read you a little letter. This is another email that I got, and it's just a short little thing here. From a mom who has been divorced twice and has kids. Listen to what it says. Hello, I'm a member of another church, but a friend of mine had had me listen to a few of your sermons in February. Wow, has it hit me like a ton of bricks. I have recently gone through my second divorce, and these sermons have really gotten to my heart as I take this walk with God. I just wanted to thank you for bringing this to my heart in a time of need. I have downloaded these and will listen to them over and over again. And listen to this. I have 3 boys, and I will be growing with God to help them too. Knowing that it's okay to be single as I do God's work. Knowing if I'm meant to be single, it's okay. Did you get that? I mean, here's a single mom, been married and divorced twice, and she's still striving to teach her kids what's right. And so you say, well, I've failed in my marriages. I've failed in this. I failed in that. It's time to start over. And you can do that with God. And he can use you to prepare your kids. Here's the last thing, and we're done. Number 4 is this. Prepare a plan. Prepare your attitude. Prepare physically. Prepare your kids. And prepare a plan. Listen, a lot of things happen naturally. But a marriage doesn't happen. The growing of your marriage doesn't always happen naturally. You have to have a plan. To have a covenant marriage, you have to have a plan. Listen, remember this? I've said this before. You don't accidentally fall in love, and you're not going to accidentally stay in love. It takes work, and it takes a plan. You know, one of the things that we try to do at Thousand Hills is we try to equip you to do what we ask you to do. I tell you to have a plan. Well, I want to give you a plan, okay? My wife and I, we went through this just the other day, and we went to the park, we made out for a little while, and then we had a banana split at Brahms, and then we went through this plan. Okay, we didn't make out. But we sat in this parking lot, and we went through this together, and it's a plan. And you say, well, how do I plan? And we're going to give you one of these as you leave today. If you're married or single and you want to make a plan for your marriage, listen, you're going to get one of these as you leave in the doors today. But here's the thing. You have to be intentional in your marriage. Let me give you some examples. Examples of a plan. Plan to take time away. If you don't plan it, you won't do it. Am I right? Plan a date night. If you don't plan it, it won't happen. Plan to have sex. If you don't plan it, it won't happen as often. Right? And can I just say this? Saying no to sex should be the exception, not the rule. Listen, can I just share this with you? If your partner or your spouse, if your spouse is never in the mood, you need to get them checked out. I'm just saying you need to get them checked out. Maybe there's something else that's going on. You need to check. You need to ask questions. Is work going okay? Is everything going okay? Do we need to, go do, some counseling or whatever we need to do? If they're never in the mood, listen, saying no to sex should be the exception, not the rule. And you have to plan that sometimes. And so, plan that. Plan some goals for your kids.
I just want to say real quick, too, that it's okay to go to counseling. Like, you know, you... yes. hire a personal trainer at the gym or whatever. It's okay to hire a personal coach to help you with your marriage and to help you walk through things and bring to light things that maybe y'all had never thought of. There's no shame in that. It's healthy. It's a good thing to do.
Yeah, and we've got great Christian counselors even in our church. So if you need one of those, let us know. Here's another thing. Plan goals for your kids. Remember my goals for my kids? Number one, I want to be a first-time parent. You say you got three kids. I do have three kids. Here's what I mean. I want to be a parent that when I tell you to do something, you do it the first time. I love that rule. Anybody like that goal? I love that goal. When I tell my kids to do something, I want them to do it the first time I tell them. And again, that's a goal. Set goals. Plan goals for your kids. The second one that I have a goal for my kids, I want them to know how to work. And the most important one, I want them to love Jesus Christ. You have to plan that. You have to plant that in them. You have to show them how to come to know Christ. Plan time to spend with the Lord, and then plan time to serve this church. That's one of the greatest things that you can do as a family is serve in a church. It's one of the greatest things. So in closing, and we're going to close this out, if you and I are going to have a covenant marriage, we have to be prepared. We have to be prepared. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for just a second. Listen, I know that we throw a lot of stuff at you, and I know you probably need to go home and just, you know, take your notes home, and you need to just let it soak in. Read over those notes. Go and listen to this and stop it and take notes online and just let it saturate your mind and saturate your heart. I encourage you to do that. Here's the thing. Next week, we're going to talk about the last thing that a covenant marriage has, and I believe it's the most important, if not, I believe it's probably the most important thing. So listen, we invite you to come back. We want you to come back so that you can learn how to have a covenant marriage. Maybe you're single today. Here's my question. Are you preparing to be the best mate that you can be? Are you giving God all you've got while you're single? Listen, singles, you ought to take this opportunity to grow, to learn, to prepare so that you can be the best mate, the best spouse that you can be. Those of you that are married, are you prepared to last till death do you part? Is your attitude the same as Christ's attitude? Are you willing to serve rather than just be served? Are you preparing your kids by telling them how to have a great marriage and showing them how to have a great marriage? Are you preparing physically? Are you prepared physically? Are you healthy so that you can serve each other? And do you have a plan? Listen, I hope that you will work at this because it takes work to have that covenant marriage. If we can help you and serve you in our church, we would be happy to do that. If you have questions, find myself, find one of our elders. We'd be happy to serve you. I'm going to close this in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for how it just, it does prepare us. It does show us the things that we ought to have as a part of our marriage. And so, Lord, today, as we've learned that we ought to prepare for our marriage and we ought to be prepared in our marriage, I pray that you would give us the strength and the energy to do that. We thank you for how you've prepared us and you've shown us how to do that. And we give you all the glory. It's in your holy name I pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.